But this is Minneapolis, home of Prince, home of Jimmy Jam and Terry Lewis, home of Chad Altman, and a bunch of other wild and crazy people. You never know what to expect here at The Rock. We're always keeping you just a little bit off guard. Bible says in Psalm 50, let everything that has breath praise the Lord. It says to clash loud cymbals to the Lord. So that's what we do here, in case you were wondering. I always have people come up to me after something like this and go, this was church. Yes, it was. And isn't it great? It's great. It's so awesome to have so many creative and talented young people. And that's what we want to do here at The Rock, is unleash the creativity and the God-given talent of young people. I want to ask you a question this evening. How many of you have ever had something totally unexpected happen to you in your life? Now, I'm not talking about bad unexpected things. Like one time, for example, I had 8 flat tires in 2 months. I'm not talking about things like that. I'm talking about something that's unexpected and totally wonderful in your life. I want you to think about something for just a moment. Get your mind on something really super duper that happened to you one time. Maybe it happened to you more than once. Isn't it always exciting when something totally unexpected comes along in your life and it surprises you, sort of sweeps you off your feet, and sort of re-energizes you? It helps change your perspective about life. I had one of those things happen to me recently. You know, about a month and a half ago, we had a storm. We've had a lot of them this summer. But this particular storm, all the family, we were down in the basement. We're just looking out the window, watching the lightning flash and the trees bent over. And it was kind of exciting. The next thing I know, I hear this drum sound a little bit like tonight. And I see these big globs of stuff falling on the ground. Some were small and some were big. And I said, hail! It's hailing out! And so we stood there and watched the hail, and then the storm ended. I had to leave on my trips for Virginia and Orlando and Myrtle Beach, where I've been for the last 3 weeks. But about 2 weeks after it happened, I was sitting in my office one day and I thought, you know, I wonder if that hail did anything to my roof. You know, maybe I have hail damage and I can get a new roof out of the deal. Because I just became a homeowner, so all of a sudden I'm concerned about those things. And half the roof was new, but the other half wasn't new because a previous storm the other owner had blown the shingles off. So I'm thinking, maybe the other half I can get repaired, you know, basically for nothing. Maybe I'll even get a little money on the deal, $500 or $600, and then I can roof it myself. So I called the insurance guy. He said, well, we'll get to it. We're busy, but we'll get to it when we can. So while I was in Myrtle Beach, I gave him a call. He just happened to be at my house, the claim agent, and he's a young man. He's up on my roof. So I told my daughter, well, ask him to come down, and we'll see if anything happened. So she goes out and gets in the cordless phone. And he says, well, you know, Mark, he said, it doesn't look like much up here. And he said, I really don't see any damage, but I'm not done yet. I'll let you know when you get home. So I said, well, okay. You know, I guess if there's no damage, there's no damage. So I get home on a later Saturday night, about 11 o'clock, 11:30, I flew into town. I got home about midnight, and I was all kind of wound up from the day. It had been an extremely stressful day. So I've all got in my office and looked through mail. So I got a stack of mail. So I'm looking through the mail, and then I see this insurance company piece of mail. Well, I wonder what that is. And I opened it up, and inside was a check for many, many thousands of dollars to me. Now, that's never happened in my life before. So first I looked at the envelope to make sure, okay, now wait a minute, just stay calm. It's probably a joke. Probably one of those, you know, fake things that tells you, you know, if you cash it, you'll have to pay so much interest on this loan, or one of those Reader's Digest jokes, you know. So there's a bunch of paperwork with it, and I start to look over the paperwork, and I was baffled. The guy said all my siding was damaged. So, damaged. So I went out with a flashlight. And I'm looking in my siding and I'm going, running my fingers. This doesn't look damaged. So the next day the sun comes out and I go outside and I look and I go, you know, I must really have an untrained eye, because this siding looks the same as when I left it. So I called him on the phone. He said, yes, Mark. He said, I know you didn't ask me to check the siding. I didn't. I never thought of the siding. He said, but it's ever so slight, but there's little ridges in the siding. You can't really see it, but if you run your hand across it, you can feel it. And he says, well, you know, you can't match it, so it's all got to be replaced. And I said, yes! Because I'm not going to replace the siding. It's beautiful. I've never had aluminum blue new siding before in my life. It's only 10 years old. It's not like a car. We're not talking to the car where you look at the car and it goes, ooh, that car's got a disease. It looks no different than when I left. That was unexpected. You know, the insurance companies usually send you bills, but they don't usually send you money. I was filled with joy. And happiness and peace and tranquility flowing through my veins. You know, that's the way it is sometimes when unexpected things happen in our life. What I want to talk with you tonight about is the unexpectedness of God. You see, just like we don't expect when we wake up every day for something really exhilarating and really wonderful to happen to us, we don't view God in any way, shape, or form the way He really is. See, we tend to expect God to be very powerful. We tend to expect God to be perfect, or at least to some degree above us. And we tend to think of God as very judgmental and easily angered at the shortcomings of His creation. But what we never expect is for God to be completely and madly and crazy in love with those that He made. We don't expect that from God. Our mindset towards God, our view of God, is that God is quite dictatorial. Even if you look at other religions, if you study other religions, they do not present a picture of God or of a deity as being marvelous and wonderful and completely in love with you unconditionally. But rather, throughout history of civilization, we see gods that require human sacrifice. They require us to bend over backwards, to do little tricks, to somehow appease their anger and their wrath, and hope that maybe they'll bless our crops. But we never expect a God to give to us, just like we don't expect the insurance company to give to us. Let me give you another example of something unexpected that happened to me that you'd never, ever expect. I'm driving down the freeway. This was a few years ago, to travel to Myrtle Beach to speak. And I'm driving fast. And I have now entered South Carolina. And I'm tooling along at my, I'll just be honest, 80 miles an hour. And I'm just driving on, I've got it on cruise control. And all of a sudden, I got the kids in the van. And all of a sudden, I hear this awful noise. And it is bum, 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 bum. And I'm thinking, oh man, what happened? So I pull off, and just like something like this to happen to me. I get out of the van. Sure enough, it's a flat tire in the rear. That was my night. And of course, to get to it, I've got to unload the whole van. I'm not happy. Joy is not rushing through my veins. I want to kind of blow out the other tire just for spite on a stupid car. You know, blah, blah, blah. Well, to make matters unbelievably worse, as soon as I walk up behind the van and I look at it, I turn around and there's a highway patrolman. His lights are flashing. He's getting out of the car. And I'm thinking, oh, don't even tell me, God. I'm going to get a ticket on top of my flat tire. You know, because that kind of stuff happens to me. So he walks up in his southern accent and says, hey there, young man. Well, how y'all doing? Said, I'm fine, officer. How are you? Fine. He said, look like you got a little problem there, son. I said, well, yes, sir, I do. He says, well, he says, if it's okay with you, mind if I help? I said, no, sir, that'd be fine. He said, well, just a minute. He said, I keep gloves in the glove compartment. Let me get them. So he walks back and he puts on these leather gloves and he comes and I just stood there and he undid the lug nuts and he jacks up the van and he puts on my tire and he says, yeah, you'll find a Goodyear station right up. Just drive up there yonder and just turn, you know, it's just right over there. I couldn't believe it. When was the last time you had a highway patrolman change your flat tire? When it's all said and done, you know, here I am, I'm the pastor standing there and I'm ticked off that my tire's gone. He hands me a little card and he goes, well, I do this to help people out. He says, because I'm a Christian. Oh, great. Yeah. Okay, all right. Thank you. Well, thank you very much. You've just served a servant of the Lord. Thank you so much. Bible tells us in John chapter 3 and verse 16 that God so loved the world that He gave His only Son. There's a lot of people who will ask me, Mark, how do you know God loves me? Can I point to the clouds in the sky and there written by the giant fingertip of God is, I love you. That's easy to say. Saying you love someone is easy to say. But God, you see, He went much farther than just words. God gave His Son. And the Bible tells us in Romans, while we were yet God's enemies, at the right time Christ died for us. Every single year, about the 24th, 25th of December, almost all around the world, everyone gets a little vacation, a little time off. Do you know why? Because that date is locked in history. It's the time that God gave His Son, that Jesus Christ was born into the world. And though we forget it, we so focused on Santa Claus and the tree that we forget that the whole tradition of gift-giving was started to symbolically remind us that God has given us His very best without asking anything in return. And He's given it to those who are most unworthy, the human race. You see, we have a hard time believing that God really loves us. You know why? There's a couple reasons. Number one, because we don't see it mirrored to us by human beings. Human beings, even the best of them, our love tends to be self-oriented. Our love is not unconditional. The only way that a human being ever becomes possible or capable of unconditional love is when they come to know Christ, Christ lives in them, and they learn to submit to His Spirit. But here's the interesting thing. Now listen very carefully to this. You might be a Christian here this evening, which means you've come to know Christ, you've invited Him into your life, to forgive you and give you His life. But here's the deal. You may love others, but it's always submitting to God, but your flesh, the person you live in, really doesn't want to do it. I've been married 22 years, and one of the greatest surprises in my life has been my wife. I mean, I still sometimes marvel that she married me. I remember when I first met her, I fell in love with her. I mean, I can honestly say to you, I really don't know if over the next 2 years my love got any stronger. Partly, don't feel bad if you don't feel that way. I'm just that kind of a person. I'm just kind of an all or nothing person. I don't kind of warm up to things and I don't kind of cool down to things. I'm just boom or boom. I'm there or I'm not there. And I'm not saying that's a great way to be. That's just kind of how I am. And I remember the first time I saw her smile. And she talked to me, and we shared together, and I went home, and I was struck. I was dumbfounded. And I have been, in many ways, for 22 years. I carry her pictures with me wherever I go. I have her 18-year-old picture. I have her 30-year-old picture. I have a 40-year-old picture. I have her 42-year-old picture and a 45-year-old picture. And I just look at them all the time, go, this girl, maybe it's my eyes, but she's just this beautiful. It's when I met her. It's just amazing, God, that this girl loves me. But at the same time, if I can be really honest, sometimes when I go to love her back or she loves me, there's part of us that goes, I really don't want to do this. Here's my point. We're different than God. We're stuck in a body that does not cooperate with what we want to be inside. But God is not like that. God loves unreservedly. 100% of His being loves you all the time. Absolutely all the time. He does not change like we change. We run a little hot, run a little cold, a little lukewarm. Some days, if we're feeling extra good, if the person was extra nice to us and we're feeling all romantic, we feel really cool. And then, let's just be honest. It can be 30 minutes later and you're like, oh, you just make me want to rip my hair out. See, that's the best. That's the best that it gets on this planet with humans. But not with God. Never with God. God is 100% absolutely passionately engaged in His love for you 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, 365 days a year, and in fact beyond that. Because there's an old song that goes, I was in His mind before He made the world. The Bible makes it very clear that Jesus Christ was the Lamb of God slain before the foundation of the world. What that means for us that are locked into time, for God is not, is that 20 billion years ago, God was in love with you then, in His mind's eye, as He is in love with you today, and He was fully committed to giving you the best that He has. The Bible tells us in the book of Romans, one of my favorite passages in the Bible that I read quite often, and to be honest, I'll tell you why, because I'm a very insecure person as a human being. There's a second reason why, before I read this, why I think we struggle, all of us, with whether or not God really loves us. It's because we all know, and I'm speaking of myself in particular, how unlovely and unlovable we really are. That's why it's so difficult. It's difficult, one, because obviously we've not had usually adults in our lives or people in our life who were absolutely, unreservedly loved us all the time. So what we think is God, we humanize God. But the second thing that happens to us is we look at ourselves, we look in the mirror, and we go, oh, you're pathetic. You see, in school, in sports, and in business, all three, you are judged on your performance. Grades are about your performance. You might have been an A student, a B student, a C student. Some of us were DNF students. Some of us were no students at all. You may have been the person who got cut from the team because you weren't quite talented enough. You may have been the person who had a heart for the sport as big as the world, but not the physical capabilities, and you sat on the bench. You may have been the person on your job who thought you were doing the best you could, but your performance doesn't quite measure up, and you get cut for someone better, younger, more intellectual. The whole structure of the human race is based on our performance. Now, let me tell you one of the greatest lies of what I'm going to call pseudo-Christianity. And it's going to happen tomorrow, not in all churches, but in many churches throughout this country. You will be told once again that you must perform in order to get to heaven. That you must do certain things for God to be happy with you. And it's not true. You see, God did all the work. All we do is accept the gift. Recently, when I was in Myrtle Beach, I was sharing portions of this message. And I was up on this big gazebo. It was about 30 feet in the air. It was a strange experience. I've never shared from that high up before, looking down on the people. And I pulled out a $20 bill out of my pocket and I said, who could use $20? He said, I could. I said, whoever gets up here first gets the $20. Whoever. You know who got up from the crowd? That I saw anyway. I didn't see one adult. I saw five children. I wished I'd had 20s to go around. But one young 10-year-old boy, he got up there first. And he stood in me and he's looking at me. And I'm looking at him and I'm holding it. And he reaches his hand up and I said, take it. It's yours. He takes it. Everybody starts to clap. And I said, and I'm not asking for it back. It's for real. That's the requirement of God. All that God requires is that you accept the truth. that you accept the gift of love that He's given to you through His Son. And that gift keeps on giving. It keeps on giving all the way to forever. Because you see, after this life, all of us in this room, we're going to die. After this life comes eternity. And in eternity, God will continue to give to you His little child. Because you were willing enough, you were gullible enough, you see, to say, you know what? God is different than the world. God is different than my teacher. God is different than my coach. God is different than my friends and my family. God loves me without reservation. Paul writes in Romans chapter 8, can anything ever separate us from Christ's love? Can anything? Does it mean He no longer loves us if we have trouble or calamity or we're persecuted or we're hungry or cold or we're in danger or we're threatened with death? You see, so often we interpret difficulty in our life as, oh, God, where's God? God deserted me. God's so powerful. God's so great. Then He ought to protect me from all this. Obviously, He doesn't love me. That's not true. This passage in the Bible was written by one of the most persecuted people in all of history. Not just through his era. Of all history, there are few individuals beaten as often, jailed as often, stoned as often, tortured as often as the Apostle Paul. Paul gave his life for Corinthian Gentiles, Ephesian Gentiles, Romans, Jews alike, and quite often entire churches deserted him. They would no longer acknowledge, they would no longer even let them in their presence to teach, and he was the very one who'd brought the message of Christ to them. And they rejected him and turned his back on him. This is the man writing. And the obvious reason is because he came to understand that the only person in the universe that you can depend upon is God. And I am sure that as Paul was in jail, when he was cold and he was hungry and he'd been mistreated and he was in stocks, sitting on the ground in an uncomfortable position, his heart found great comfort knowing, God, this doesn't prove anything. You love me. For I am convinced, Paul writes, that in spite of all these things, overwhelming victory is mine through Christ who loves me. Overwhelming. Not just a little, but overwhelming victory is ours. For I am convinced that nothing can ever separate me from His love. You know, you want to ask yourself that question tonight. Are you convinced? Until you become convinced, you will always struggle in your life with your self-esteem. Until you come to the point in your life where you say, you know what? I'm not arguing about it anymore. If God wants to be God, then let Him be God. I'm going to accept Him for who He is. God accepts you for who you are. Why don't you accept God for who He is? He absolutely loves you nonstop all the time. And you know what? It's for nothing that you've done. It's because of everything He is. God loves because it's His nature to love. As it's a fish's nature to swim, a snake's nature to crawl on the ground, a dog's nature to bark, it is God's nature to love. He goes on to write, death cannot keep God's love from us, and life can't. The angels can't, and the demons can't. Our fears for today, our worries about tomorrow, and even the powers of hell cannot keep God's love away. Whether we're high above the sky or in the deepest ocean, nothing in all creation will ever be able to separate us from the love of God that is revealed to us in Christ Jesus our Lord. You see, nothing. Nothing can separate you from God's active, passionate, committed love. I remember a number of years ago, I was reading in my Bible one morning in the book of 1 Corinthians. And I came to the passage that a lot of people know about. It's 1 Corinthians 13. And I was reading about love. And I was particularly challenged in my own life as I read it. And I thought, you know, Lord, I need to become a more loving man. There's no question of that. And there's no question of that now. I still need to become a more loving man. But this particular day, I don't know why, God had a completely different lesson for me in this passage. And God reminded me of my math class. Now, I don't like math, except the kind where you add up money. This is really the only kind you really need in your life. No one tells you that when you're in school, but I'm telling you that now. And I hated algebra, in particular geometry and algebra. I just didn't like them. I didn't like them so much that I got physically ill every time I had the class and I had diarrhea before every class. So in case you're wondering, is Mark ever affected by things? Yeah, I'm affected by things. And but as I read this passage, God spoke to me and He said to me, Mark, and He starts speaking algebra. He says, if A equals B and B equals C, then A equals C. That's all I remember from algebra. It's been the most important theory that I remember from algebra. You know why? The Bible says in 1 John that God is love. And so for the first time in my life, I read this passage in a whole new light. It says, love is patient, love is kind, love is not jealous or boastful or proud or rude. Love doesn't demand its own way. Love is not irritable. Love keeps no record of wrongs. It's never glad about injustice. It rejoices when the truth wins out. Love never gives up, never loses faith. It's always hopeful and endures through all circumstances. Love lasts forever. And for the first time in my life, I took the word love out and I put God in. And I realized, this is how God is towards me. God is patient with me. God is kind to me. God is not jealous or boastful or proud in His relationship towards me. He's not rude. God does not demand His own way. God is not irritable. God keeps no record of my wrongs. God never gives up with me. God never loses faith in me. God believes in me. God is hopeful towards me. God endures through every circumstance with me and that I put Him through. God never fails. Now I'm going to tell you, that particular day, that changed my life. I never read that passage the same way again. And I just started going through those. It was like a daily mantra. It was like a daily mental, spiritual, emotional exercise. And I would go over that every day. Every day. God, You're this way. My circumstances don't prove anything. God, Your Word says this. This is how You are. Lastly, I'll share this verse with you on the same topic of the love of God. This is what has to happen then in our lives. And I pray that Christ will be more and more at home in your heart as you trust in Him. In other words, I want you to get more comfortable with who God is. Whenever I travel and I come home, I got to be honest with you. There's no place like home. No place like the love of my family. Being able to put my arms around my wife or put my arms around my kids or just plop down on the same old comfortable couch that I've had for years. It's just no place like home. When you first move into a house, it doesn't quite feel that way. But as you begin to make it your own and you put your own little creative touches to it and you know where the grease spot's there and you get comfortable in that seat and it starts to wear to your body shape, the next thing you know, there's no place like home. This is what God wants to be with us. He wants us to get comfortable with Him in our lives. You know how that happens? Here's how it happens. May your roots go down deep into the soil of God's marvelous love. May your roots go deep into God's love. I know so many young people who've been brought up on an angry, judgmental, condemning God, but not on this God, not on the God of the New Testament. The God who said right after John 3:16, for God so loved the world that He gave His only Son, that whoever believes in Him will never die but have everlasting life. For God did not send His Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world. I know so many who have been told just the opposite. You see, God wants the soil that we grow our lives in to be His marvelous love. And you know what the roots of our life is? It's our thoughts. It's what goes on up here in our mind. It's the thought processes. It's the way we think about God. And God wants us putting ourselves down right there. I'm planting my life. I made a conscious decision 19 years ago. After 6 years of following Christ and struggling immensely, to plant myself right in the potted soil of the love of God. And I have not removed myself from that pot for 19 years. And I keep watering that. And I keep focusing on that. And remember, this is where the life and the power is. And here's what he says. I pray that you would have power to understand, as all God's children should. You see, he wants us all to understand it. And not just for some. He wants all to grasp it. How wide, how long, how high, how deep his love really is. How long, how high. You know the Bible tells us in Psalms that your love, O Lord, is beyond the heavens. Beyond the heavens. You ever looked into the sky at night? Have you ever looked at the vast expanse of God? I was out today on my deck and I was looking up at the sky. And it just dawned on me. I was out singing for a while with my guitar and I was looking at the sky and I thought, you know what, Lord? You know what? I got it. Your love, if it was an ocean, is as deep as the highest galaxy to the earth where I'm standing. And it goes as wide out to infinity. And me, I've just been swimming for years right on the top of the surface. I've never really gotten way down. You never get to the bottom of it. You never swim to the shore of it. You're just wallowing in it for your whole life. If you choose to, and if you understand and decide to believe what God is saying here is true. Then he says, may you experience the love of Christ, though it is so. Notice that, may you experience it. Not just know it, not just believe it, but that you would experience it in your life. Though it is so great, you'll never fully understand it. Then you'll be filled with the fullness of life and power that comes from God. This is why so many are not experiencing so much. When you grow your life in the love of God, when you understand God loves me, God's passionate about me, it energizes your life. Have you ever met people who are in love, who are in the state of their life where they're in love? It's energizing. It's energizing. It becomes a self-feeding sort of a fuel for living. Now, human love ebbs and flows, but God's love just continues to energize us and fill us with power and life. You see, God wants you to know He loves you. He wants you to believe He loves you. He wants you to experience that He loves you. And He wants you to enjoy His love. I've talked to so many men and women over the years, and after a service, they'll walk out or they'll call me during the week and they'll say to me, Mark, I just feel so unworthy of God's love. I want to believe, but I feel so unworthy. I'm just so unworthy. And I say, well, of course you feel unworthy. You are unworthy. Get over it. So am I. That's not the point. It's not the point. God decided to make you worthy through His Son. Now, you can either hang your head the rest of your life, which God does not want you to do, but you can do it. Or you can lift it up high, put a smile on your face and go, my gosh, I'm loved. I'm loved by God. I'm loved by God. God is proud of you. He is thrilled to have you. He wouldn't trade you for anything. In fact, the Bible tells us that you are the apple of His eye and that you make His heart beat faster with a single glance of your eye. You remember that state of love? Some of you are in that now. And when you go down outside in the hall a little later, or you're in a meeting, or you're somewhere, and the girl that you kind of like a lot looks your way, oh my gosh, oh geez, you know, your heart. It just, well, I don't know about you guys, but maybe I'm just a hopeless romantic idealist, but that's the way it is with me. I mean, my wife can make my heart beat really fast, and she can about stop it. with God, He's just so excited about you. I close with this. It's a little bit like bringing my children home from the hospital. And I got to tell you, I'm not a perfect father by any means, and they can each attest to you to that. They're here, and so you could ask them, and they wouldn't lie. But I tell you this, I'm crazy in love with my children. There's been times over the years, there'd be times that I'd be at the store, whether the grocery store or Target, and I'd just buy something just to surprise them. Like, it wasn't their birthday. It wasn't Christmas. I remember bringing home a Nintendo. I remember bringing home the new Sega Genesis or whatever it was, or getting a game, or just coming home, taking one of my kids and say, let's go do this. I just love to be with them. Still, even to this day, you know, I want to touch them. I want to hold them. I want to kiss them. Even my sons. I'm just that way. I love them. When they were little, I have pictures, and I look back at their pictures when they were little, and I would go into their bedrooms and I would sneak them out of their crib. And I'd lay down on the bed or lay down on the floor and I'd hold them on top of my chest and I'd just rub their little head. You know, I'm kind of a nutcase. But I'm just kind of fanatic about my kids. I was just like totally enamored with this little life that's mine. It's mine. And I wanted to pinch their cheeks all the time. I'd bite their little chubby arms. Not hard. Well, they would say sometimes it was hard. Sorry. But, you know, I just wanted to munch them. You know, I just love them. They can get to my heart like nothing else. You know, sometimes even today, even these days of my life, and I was out in Myrtle Beach, and my daughter was part of the band singing, my youngest daughter. You know, I just stand back in the auditorium before I'm going to go up to share and just cry. Just like, I just can't believe this is my daughter. That's my daughter. You know, and she loves God. And, geez, God, I don't deserve this. I don't deserve to be your father. But I love him. God's a billion times more than I'll ever be in love with you. And he's got his eye on you all the time, and it isn't like, I'm waiting for you to step out of line. It's like, I want to tell you something right now. You're going to leave with this picture tonight. Jesus is coming back for you. The Bible tells us that you're his bride. Well, let me tell you something. God the Father is holding him back. That's one of the reasons why Jesus does not know the day or the time that he's going to come back. Because the Bible tells us that. It says only the Father knows. Because he wants you. You know why? He wants to finally touch you. And I remember the day I was standing at the front of that auditorium when Kathy walked down that aisle, and all we'd been through, I'd been waiting 2 years, and I just started crying. I felt like an idiot. And then I had to sing right after she got up there. Try singing when you're crying sometime. And I've been practicing this song. I wanted to be so perfect. But I was just overwhelmed. I'm finally getting this girl. I try in my humanness, you know, to somehow get through to you how much God loves you. You got to believe it. Change your life. You come back next week, we'll get into one of the more unexpected things about God. Let's pray. Father, thank you tonight for the extraordinary gift that you've given to us in your Son. And for the fact, Lord, that you love us without any strings attached. Night and day, day and night, whether we're in a good mood or a bad mood, whether we've had a good day or a bad one, whether we've obeyed you or we've rebelled against you, you love us. And you're eager to be with us. And you're eager for us to experience you. And you long. Sometimes, Lord, I've pictured you. I've been sharing at conferences or I'll be at the back of the meeting. And I'll just picture you with tears in your eyes. Your heart full of sorrow because some of your children doubt that you love them. I know for me, Lord, as a dad, if one of my children ever told me, Dad, I really don't think you love me, it would just cut me open. Because I love them so much. And yet, Lord, we admit in our humanity sometimes we don't always grasp what we want to grasp or grasp what you want us to grasp. I ask you tonight to give us a fresh vision, a fresh perspective, and a fresh understanding of the love of God. In Jesus' name. Thank you.